Open your Bibles, and we're going to start reading. Actually, hold on to your Bible. We're probably going to start it at Psalm 104, and we'll get to that in a little while. Jesus, we pray, help us as we go through your word in your wonderful name. Amen. I had 2 weeks off. 1 week I was in Canberra, and Jem preached very kindly. Thank you, Jem. The next week we were moving, and Andre preached, and it was absolutely wonderful. I loved it. And then we had Ian McKellar. Was that good? Yep. It was great. And as Ian was preaching last Sunday, Sharon leant over, and she said, who's preaching next Sunday? And I said, I am. And she said, you poor thing. And with that vote of confidence, I stand up this morning to preach after Jem, Andre, and Ian. Far out. What a tough gig. Wish we could do this a little differently. We've been going through a series on the attributes of God. We've actually been going through, it's a bigger part of a bigger series, but felt that we should start with the attributes of God. And we've gone through a whole list of them. And today we really will start to close the loop on that whole little series. The reason we started with the attributes of God is that unless we understand or see God rightly, what happens is we start to worship a lesser God. We start to worship a watered-down version of who this real God is. Now, we started the very first session in saying God is totally incomprehensible. In other words, there is no way that we are ever going to understand or get our head around him completely. And I want us to hold that as our anchor, and then we've moved on through there. The best we can do is we can start to talk about different attributes of God. In other words, different angles and facets and what he looks like. And sometimes it's really, really difficult. And today's one of those days where it's really, 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 really difficult for me to try and explain what that looks like. What I'm going to try and do is to say this is what it looks like a little bit. But really, this is kind of how the outworking of it is. In the hope that we can understand a little better. And the reason we do that is the very thing that Ian McKellar was talking about last weekend, where he said we become the thing we look at. We become the thing we look at. In other words, if we are looking at consumerism all the time, we become that thing. That thing starts to shape us and form us and become our God, and the thing that drives us and controls us and makes us serve it in every possible way. It's one of the reasons why I dislike Facebook as much as I do. And I know that everyone laughs at me, but let me say this. And please don't think that I'm free of this thing, okay? I mean, I can be as critical of Facebook as I like. And people found out a little while ago, oh, but you have a Twitter account. Well, that's perhaps a bad example because I haven't looked at Twitter for 2 years or something. And I know I have an account. I'll be honest and say, I don't even know how to access it. But I do have Instagram. I do have Instagram. And I think I have about 10 people that I follow. And I actually don't know how many people I follow. But in terms of Instagram, I know how tempting it is. Is to go on there just to see, you know, what's happening? Who's busy posting what? SpongeBob, Pete Bob SquarePants. It's just like, I've got that thing going. But Facebook, and let me use Facebook as the example, becomes the drug that it's the first thing that we pick up in the morning just to check the updates and what's busy happening. And that thing starts to grab us because I want to know, I want to be involved, I want to be part of everybody else's world. How many of you have Facebook accounts and you watch what everyone else does, but you very seldom post? Yeah. Yeah, why? We want to know what's going on. I want to check on all of you, but I don't want you to know about me. I don't want you to know. I'm like the Instagram. I've posted one photograph. That was it. We had this freak hailstorm. I posted the hailstorm. That was it. Nothing else on the whole thing. That whole long story is to say, if we're looking at God, we become more like Him. And that's what this whole series has been about and what today's about. Let me run through three things that tell us a little about the attributes of God. One of the first that I did was the love of God, and I want to cover off on the love of God and close that loop today in terms of the love of God. John wrote, God is love. God is love. The problem with that is that people have taken that God is love and taken it out of context, and what's happened is that there is a whole movement that has come about in the life of the church where we have twisted and misused that thing about the love of God. And it's incredibly, incredibly dangerous. What I mean by that is, if we say that God is love, and we then start the inference of, if God is love, then love is God, we're in dangerous territory. Love and God are not identical. And we would be right, if love and God were identical, we would be right to start to worship love. And if you are a baby boomer like me and were born in the 60s, then you would know about the hippie movement and the Rasta movement, and all of those were based in this era, because they started to say God is love, and love is God, and love is free, and therefore we must worship love. And freedom to the world. Very dangerous territory. And may I say, I think sometimes it's a bit in the church. Some have taken this as the definitive statement about God, and I want to say it's error. John was stating a fact. He was not giving a definition of God when he said that. This has caused the church to have huge, unsound philosophy. And part of the problem is that it's fueled our postmodernism, where we've said is that this is about me, and essentially if love is God and God is love, then I am love and this is all about me. This would reduce God to only one attribute. And God is love refers to something that is true of God, but it is similar to holiness, justice, faithfulness, truth. However, let me emphasize, as I have often during the series, God does not suspend one of his attributes to carry out another. Let me use examples. Because God is self-existent, and you would remember we spoke about the self-existence of God, because God is self-existent, he exists within himself and needs no one and nothing, love has no beginning. Because God is eternal, one of his other attributes, his love has no end. Because he is infinite, there is no beginning and end, his love has no limit. Because he is holy, his love is the picture of spotless purity. Because of his greatness, his love is incomprehensibly vast. And what I'm trying to help you to see is that the attributes of God do not stand on their own, but really are connected in to the greater God who we serve. While it's difficult for us to get our heads around the great love of God, we can look at how it manifests itself. It manifests itself in many, many ways, but let me take a couple of them to help you to get your head around it. First one is that it manifests in goodwill. It manifests in goodwill. And forgive my English, but I really struggled when I was writing to think, how on earth do I express the goodwill? And this is the best I'm going to try and do as I invent words. It always wills good and never intends harm or evil. In other words, God's love, it shows His will in that it is never harm or evil, which is why John says in 1 John chapter 4, perfect love casts out fear. You see, fear arises when we are at the will of someone who does not desire our well-being. If you work for a boss who does not look out for your well-being, it builds fear in you. If you have a parent who does not look out for your well-being, it evokes fear in you. If you are in relationship with somebody who's not looking out for your well-being, there is an underlying fear that resonates in there. And if you go back to any of the situations where you live with an underlying fear, it's because there's someone who is not looking out for your well-being. I want to say to you, we serve a God who is looking out for our well-being. The second way that it manifests, this love, is in friendship. Because the Bible tells me is that God pursues us while we were yet enemies. In other words, we had broken relationship and He pursues us and looks out for a friendship. And you say, well, Mark, that's obvious. And I want to ask you, is it that obvious that you know it? In other words, do you know and are you convinced that God wants to be your friend? You see, we can talk about the love of God as much as we like. Unless I am totally convinced that God is pursuing me and pursuing my friendship, the love of God has not broken into my heart. Thirdly, He takes pleasure in His creation. And I wanted to read Psalm 104. We're not going to have time. Please go home and read it. As it starts to explain and speak about how God uses the heavens as His tent when He goes camping. Hey, I don't know if any of you have been camping. Generally, your tent is fairly small. And it says it's the same one. It's like God pulls back the zipper of heaven and says, I'm going to climb into this little cramped space and here I'm going to camp. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. This incredible God look up at the heavens and say, this is God's little tent. This is where He goes camping when He's on an outing. Psalm 104. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17 is one of the reasons why we worship, and you know the scripture well. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. That rejoice, and you would have heard this before, that rejoice is a wonderful thing where it says He leaps and spins and shouts with absolute joy over you. I want to say, sadly, I think the body of Christ is not convinced of it. Is not convinced. I think that the majority of Christians, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a brilliant series. Do yourself a favor, you can download it free off the web. Go and have a look for it. Martin Lloyd-Jones on spiritual depression. And he speaks about how the church lives in spiritual depression because of this thing. Because we are not convinced of the love of God in our hearts, and that God sings over us and says, I want you to be my friends. I dance over you because I'm so excited about my friendship with you. And he said, because we are not convinced, we live with a low-lying, undergirded depression within the church. This love of God distinguishes us from all other religions. And we are most criticized for this very thing. because it's amazing to me how the non-Christians have a view of how the church should be because they've heard about this love. I want to say to you, and sometimes they're right. But I trust God that this love of God starts to break into our heart in a greater and greater way. And we understand that this is not just a love that we talk about, but this is the very essence of who He is that He breaks through. Number two, the holiness of God. The holiness of God. I read a book a little while ago, and one of the first chapters starts with, "We are in serious trouble." And I think this is one of them where it's applicable. We are in serious trouble. We do not see our great need of a Savior unless our comfortable life is threatened. And this is most evident because I think Christians pray most when things go horribly wrong. We think that our unholiness is a natural thing. It's something we should learn to live with because we're all unholy. We're all sinners. And so we should just probably just accept that, and we should try and be the best we possibly can and understand that we have this limitation. However, that's not what my Bible tells me. We see it in the world around us. We expect politicians to lie. We expect ministers to commit immoral sins. We expect businessmen to commit fraud. So we put more laws in place to protect ourselves. Can I give you one example? For us to be able to hire this venue, we have to have insurance. We have to show the council that we have $10 million worth of insurance so that if one of you trips in the foyer and you sue the church, we can say, we're covered, don't worry, council, they're not going to come after you, they're going to come after us as a church. Now, we would love to say, come on, are we all in agreement here? If you fall over, we're going to pray for you for healing in the name of Jesus. We're all going to bring you meals. We're going to look after you. We're all going to be okay. Well, we can't do that. There is a law in place. And so one of the reasons we take offering is because part of that money has to go not only to pay for this venue, but to pay for the insurance, though, that we can have this venue. Bit bizarre. It's a bit bizarre. No, it gets even more bizarre. Because if you actually do fall in the foyer, I'm going to come and visit you in hospital, and then I'm going to say, could you please sue us? And you're going to go, I don't want to sue you. And I'm going to, no, you don't misunderstand. We cannot access that insurance money unless you sue us. That then becomes public knowledge. And they then go, Andre fell in the foyer, and he sued his church. Look at these Christians. Here you go, the world has just gone absolutely bananas. And all of that is to try and cover ourselves, is to cope with the unholiness that there is in the world we have. Often we define holiness as the standard of someone pure that we think of. In other words, we think of the best person we know and somebody who's lived a righteous life. And we think they're holy. Michael Eaton, he was a holy man. He was a holy man. He loved God. He knew the word like I've never seen before. I've never met anybody who knew the word like that. That's holy. No. Please understand that by God's standard, Michael Eaton was a rotten, filthy sinner in need of salvation. And we have to be very careful of our definition of holiness that we have. But do not despair. Because here's the good news, is this is one of the reasons God gives us His Holy Spirit. Because we will not know the holiness of God outside of His Holy Spirit. You see, because there is something of God that by the Holy Spirit brings His holiness into us. And we start to experience it supernaturally from the inside out rather than from the outside in. This is not a thing that we try to act better and better and better. Instead, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the holiness of God starts to break in. But can I make it go just a little deeper than that and help me here as I go a little deeper, and I trust you're going to follow me. Faith is the substance of the holy. Faith is the substance of the holy. And faith needs a conduit, it needs a pipe that it's going to flow through. And that faith, it tells me, will flow through truth. His word is truth. Faith, Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. As we hear the word of God and it comes, faith starts to rise up in us. It has a conduit that it flows through called truth. And that truth is his word. So not only is faith boosted or created by the very word of God, but it creates the conduit that flows as well. Faith comes by hearing, and therefore the lack of the word means we have a lack of faith. And if we have a lack of faith, it means we have a lack of an understanding of his holiness. You see, the Holy Spirit will come and will build on something. And that something is the word of God that comes to life in us. And faith starts to kick into action. And we live in holiness, not by some weird miracle that happens in us, but he takes the very substance called faith and starts to build that. And holiness starts to break out in our lives. That's the reason why I encourage you week after week after week. Say, please spend time in the Word of God. You see, it's not enough to come once a week and get 40 minutes of feeding here. It's not enough. It's not going to. This is partly the interpretation and the working out. I love what Ian McKellar says. Ian says, this is the halftime break. This is, we play the game, and then we stop, and we come in, and I sit with the troops, and I say, great, guys, you're running that side, but we've got a funnel in the middle. We need to create some game space here. This is how we're going to live it this week. Okay, are we good? And you all go, yeah, come on. Let's get out there. We're going to take on the world again. Fantastic. Let's go. Now we play the second half. Next week, we come back. We're going to have a halftime break again. But the word is where we get together with God. Go up the mountain. We say, God, give me the word. Yeah, faith comes. And now your Holy Spirit comes. And as the Holy Spirit takes that word of God, boom, makes it alive. And as the life starts to come, holiness breaks out. I want to tell you, one of the most challenging things leading the people of God is that God gives you a radar that's constantly on. For those of you that knew Tom Tapping used to talk about the radar is on. And it's such a true thing. As a leader, your radar's on constantly. And as people are busy speaking, the radar's busy going beep, 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 beep. I'm hearing. And you know what it's hearing? It's hearing, oh, you're struggling, oh. Sharon, you're struggling. I know why you're struggling, because you haven't opened your Bible in 6 weeks. Oh, it's so hard as a pastor. What must I do? Eva, please read your Bibles. Sharon, I'm meaning you. Oh, why? You don't have to go through this hard time. You don't. Just read. Let faith come. And as faith comes and the Holy Spirit starts to mold and meld, holiness of God starts to kick in. You're going to find your whole life's different. Please read. No, I'll just come to church. It's enough for me. I'm not going to open. You see, I read that stuff, but it means nothing. I don't even understand half of it. And it's boring. I know, but just hang in there. The radar's on. And we stand, and I hear the prayer, and I'm thinking, oh, that prayer is, oh, dear God. And I'm thinking, gee, I hope you don't speak to him like that every day. Oh, dear God. Bless my children. I can't think of anything else to pray. So would you? No! No, please, just. I'm going to move on. This beautiful thing, as faith starts to arise in us, as we enjoy His Word and we enjoy Him, you know what? The holiness of God starts to kick in. Why? Because God says, as I am holy, be holy. Well, you say, so must I be as holy as God? No, no, no. You set yourself free. You're never going to be as holy as God. You never are. But the beauty of it is we can start to enjoy some of heaven now. We can enjoy some of heaven now. Number three, the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over all. And should there be 1 millimeter that God is not sovereign over, then He is not Lord over all, and He is not Lord at all. In His sovereignty, He is free to do as He pleases. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens, He does all that He pleases." Psalm 135 verse 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, and in the seas and all the deeps." God is completely and totally sovereign, and He does whatever He pleases. Isaiah verse 44 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God." In other words, what He's saying is, I am totally sovereign. Two slight problems, and this is what we have to address. And walk with me through the two problems quickly in terms of the sovereignty of God. The first one is, if God is sovereign, then why is there evil and sin? And I don't have enough time to spend a heap of time talking about that. But God, I believe, in His sovereignty, said, I do not want in my sovereignty to create those that are like robots. I want in my sovereignty to decide to create people with a free will, the same way as I have. And so we were created in the image of God with a free will to be able to decide, and God is not creating you as a robot where you have no opportunities to think or do. And in that, we can choose, as Adam and Eve did, to do evil, and in so doing, be out of relationship with God. We are born into that lack of relationship. Ours is the other way around. Adam and Eve had to eat of the fruit that Maureen was busy talking about so that they fell out of relationship. We have to eat of the tree of life. The fruit of the Spirit is to get into relationship with Him. But I believe that God, in His sovereign will, gave you, in His sovereignty, gave you and I free will. And therein lies the challenge that we live with, because that free will is going to be used for evil in the world more often than it's used for good. The second part is that in terms of the sovereignty, is that there's an issue of doctrine about the sovereignty and the free will. Let me stop here for a moment, because this is one of the things that has caused the greatest division in the church. So 500 years ago, you know the whole story that Luther comes out of the Catholic Church and he says, no, hold on a moment. We've gone horribly wrong here. My Bible tells me is that we are saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And he said, that's why this thing that we have to work towards God's approval actually is wrong. And they say, well, not you, Luther, we're going to kill you for that, which they do. And but now it started a whole revival. And so the revival now starts to happen. And John Calvin is one of them that starts to rise up. And John Calvin takes the stand, God is sovereign over all things. He is totally, totally sovereign. In other words, he is that sovereign that you really don't have the will to decide. God has already decided for you. And he is going well. Things are going well for John Calvin until a guy by the name of Joseph Arminius rises up. And Joseph Arminius rises up and says, "No, hold on a moment. I don't necessarily agree with all of your doctrine, John Calvin. I think that there is a part of free will. There's the free will of man. In other words, man can decide." And so there's a huge split across this chasm. And what it does is it starts to create a split in this whole new revival. And sadly, that split has continued till this day. And so you have a whole lot of churches that are saying, no, we're John Calvin churches. And we will have nothing to do with you free will people because God has decided. And there are a whole lot of others that are saying, no, we free will people. God was not unreasonable. He didn't create robots. He created men with a free will. And sadly, that thing has continued. And the challenge is if we allow the church to be split along that line, what we haven't done is held on to the best of what God has. In other words, the best of all is that God is sovereign. And he did create man with a free will. One of the great writers that helped me on this thing was A.W. Tozer. And this is the illustration that he gives that helped me. A.W. Tozer says, is that a ship leaves port and is sailing to another port. The captain has determined its course. The captain has decided the time it will pull out of the port, and he has decided the time it will arrive in the port. He has decided the course it will go. He has decided the speed it will go. He has decided all of that by his sovereign will that has been delegated to him. However, the ship is full of people, and the people on the ship decide whatever they want to do. They have parties, they have meals, they go and watch movies, they get into the cabin and sleep. They do a million different things, but the ship will arrive on port according to the captain. You know what? That little illustration set me free because I started to say, you know what? God has a sovereign will. And this world is busy moving towards the next port. And it will arrive there by his sovereign will. And by his sovereign will, he decided whether you should be on the ship or not. He has the authority and the right to decide that. But while you're on the ship, you have a free will. And you can do what you want to. But the time is coming when we're going to reach the next port, and at that port, you do what the captain says. And I loved it when Ian spoke about that, and Ian uses a great illustration. Forgive me if I use it again. Many of you have heard it. Ian tells about going to Mongolia, and one of the things they did while they're in Mongolia, they took him to the museum. And there were four massive big paintings along the wall. And Ian said, well, what are these four paintings? And they said, oh, that's our whole history. And he said, really? Four paintings, that's your whole history. And they went, yeah. And they started to explain and show, this is what happened, and then these people came here, and these people, and then this is the next era, and that's what happened, and that's what came. And he said, it was as though God said to him, that's exactly how I'm unfolding the world. I've got certain paintings that are there. And they are going to happen that way. God, in his sovereign will, has decided that's how they're going to happen. You and I have the choice as to whether we want our faces to be included. We have the choice. And I want to say that thing just helps me incredibly, is to say, you know what, it's not one or the other. I believe it's both. God busy directing the world in His sovereign will. This is who's going to be on the ship. This is who's getting off the ship. This is where the port is. That's where the next port is. What we do in between. Be creative. Live. I was reading a book this week about David and the five smooth stones, and I just, as I read it, I just had to laugh. I thought, I've heard more preachers, I think, on David and the five smooth stones than I've heard on perhaps anything else. And I've heard everything from David had a lack of faith, that's why he took five stones, he only had one giant. I've heard about how that actually, if you read properly, there was one giant Goliath, and then he had four brothers, and so David had taken four extras because he was going to go after the four brothers afterwards. I've heard the story about how that David wasn't sure if he was going to hit him with the first one. This was just a backup plan. I mean, I've heard every angle on the whole thing. But you know what I thought? Ian spoke about how that we have to do our bit, and then God comes to the party. Ian was telling the story about Moses and how he leads the people out, and then he gets to the Red Sea, and he has to put his rod out. Now, if any of you have put your rod out over the sea as a kid, join me. We tried. Nothing happened. But Moses is told, hold out your rod over the Red Sea, and the sea splits. Did Moses really do anything? No, but he was faithful. He held the rod out, and the miracle happened. In exactly the same way, David had to take the stones, and he had to think about it. A smooth stone is, you see, David could have gone over, and he could have said, well, God is sovereign. I can take any stone. I can sling it anywhere I want to. It's God's sovereign will. He's going to take that stone. He's going to take it like a missile, projectile, around. It's going to, you know, do a couple of loops, and then it's going to hit him. In the middle of his head. Sovereign will of God. Or he could have said, no. You see, this is all about me and my will. And in terms of my will, I have to make the decision. It's all up to me. It's all up to me. And I think, no, hold on a moment. It's both. It's both. God said, David, I need you there. You're the man of faith. You're going to liberate my people. I know you're a boy, but I'm going to help you. You're going to kill the lion and the bear. You're going to be slinging stones. You're going to be used to this thing. I'm going to give you a love and a passion for it. Practice, my boy. Come, there's a giant. You're going to meet the giant. Keep going. One day, David arrives, and he goes, who's this for? Philistine, that's busy shouting all this stuff. No, we shouldn't allow that. Shouldn't put up with that nonsense. And God's going, yeah, what's this? What's that? We're about to see a thing. And David goes, all right, where's my sling? You know what? I know what works best. It's not about this missile thing that God's going to direct. I've got to be skillful here. I've got to choose a smooth stone, not a rough stone. Rough stones are tough. You've got to have smooth stone here. I'm going to look out for some smooth stones here. This is going to work. And David flings and kills Goliath. The sovereign will of God, the skillful hand of man, boom, combined. And God's story comes to fulfillment. I want to encourage you. For us, we have to start that story. What's the step we have to take? Where's the place we have to be? What's the message and the story we should be hearing to be part of God's story? Can I summarize this whole little series on the attributes of God? It comes down to this. God is the gospel. God is the gospel. And as we look at creation and fall and redemption and restoration, the four pictures we've painted so often, we start to see the attributes of God working out and the beauty of God on display. And we cannot but help, but cry out and say, oh God, I want to be part of that story. I want to be part of that story. This gospel has an announcement, It has a command and it has a call. It has an announcement that the good news that redemption is accomplished in His mercy has been proclaimed. Secondly, is it has a command, and that command is that you cannot be part of that story unless you repent. And number three is it has a call that says you have to surrender and bow your knee and say, if I'm going to have my face included in the picture, if I'm going to be part of that story, it has to be on your terms and not on mine. And sadly, that's often the most difficult one of all, is for us to bow our knee and say, I want to be part of your story, and I'm willing to give up my own to be part of it. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for your love that's bestowed on us. Thank you for your holiness that comes to life in us by the Holy Spirit. And thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you that you do as you please. How privileged we are to be part of this beautiful kingdom story. This morning I want to pray, if there be anybody here who says, I haven't chosen, I haven't surrendered, I haven't bowed my knee, but I want to be part of that story, I want to pray this morning that it would be your meeting with them as they commit their lives anew and afresh in Jesus' name. Then, Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who's struggling with health issues, and I pray for healing in bodies this morning. I pray that straight after this meeting, as we lay hands, is that faith would arise and health would break through in Jesus' wonderful name. Then, Lord, we pray. Thank you for this halftime meeting. We pray that as we walk out of here, our game strategy is set anew. We've heard your voice, and we're going to play according to your rule in Jesus' name. Amen.